Hebrews chapter 7, for this morning, verses 1 through 3. A very important theological and spiritual section for us this morning. As we started in chapter 5, verse 11, through to the end of chapter 6, we spent that time in the third warning. Because back in chapter 5, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews said that I want to tell you about Christ being according to the order of Melchizedek as priest. But he says, you have become dull of hearing. And you need to move on. You have need again for someone to teach you the beginning elements of the things of Christ. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, we should be being carried on to maturity. And we will, if the Lord should permit. It is the Lord that carries us on to the phases of maturity. It doesn't come naturally, just by spending time here on the earth. It's developed. Just as the muscles are exercised with physical exercise, so the faculties or human senses are exercised with the Spirit of God through the Word. So we are encouraged to stay in the Word. Stay exposed to the Word so that our senses will be exercised, we'll be able to discern between what the Lord wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do, right and wrong. But He says in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, that there are some who have been enlightened, who have partaken of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. He says it's impossible to renew them again. But he says, we think better of you because you have the things belonging to salvation. You have the fruit in your life that shows that you're saved. You have ministered and you are ministering to the saints. And so we saw last week in verses 13 through 20, we saw that our salvation is based on the promise of God. God promised. God gave a promise to Abraham. Secondly, verses 16 through 18, God sealed this promise with an oath. He took an oath upon himself that he would keep the promise. And thirdly, verses 19 through 20, the hope of God. That our hope is anchored on the inside of the veil, in the Holy of Holies, in heaven, where Jesus is. He is our forerunner, and our anchor is there, and where forever we are anchored there, where Jesus has become our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he has now come full circle from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way up now to the end of chapter 6 and now the beginning of chapter 7. Now he's going to make his presentation. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 7 is the explanation of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The explanation of the priesthood of Melchizedek, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. But this morning we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3. We're going to read those three verses now, chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, the one having met Abraham while returning from the slaughter of the kings and having blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth from everything, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This is important. Verse 3 is very important. Without father. In the Greek text, it does not say he did not have a father. This is the alpha privative put on the end of the word and is translated without, meaning there's no trace, there's no record. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but having been made like to the Son of God, remains or abides a priest continually or perpetually. If you have an English text that says forever on the end, that is not correct. It says continually or perpetually. That's very important in our understanding of the text. So this is the beginning of the explanation of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned in three places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek is introduced as a real person. He is both a king and a priest. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Messianic Psalm, it says that when Messiah comes, he will come as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is mentioned again a second time. The third time he's mentioned is in four places here in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he's presented as Messiah being according to the order of Melchizedek. Three places, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, verse 4, and Hebrews chapters 5 through 7, where Melchizedek is mentioned. Genesis chapter 14 tells us that Melchizedek is a real person. And we'll see in a moment that Abraham, in returning from winning the battle of the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek met him on the road and blessed him. He is a real live person. Now there are theories about who Melchizedek is. I'll give you the three prominent theories and beliefs out there about who Melchizedek is. Some believe that Melchizedek is Shem. Is Shem that has come out to bless Abraham. The cults believe that he is Michael the Archangel. That he is Michael the Archangel come out to bless Abraham. Many Christians believe, the third is the most prominent of the theories, I'll tell you the fourth in a moment, that we believe to be the corrective from the text. The third is that it is an appearance of Christ, and many Christians believe that Melchizedek is an appearance of Christ. It's called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. Many good Bible teachers actually present that it was a Christophany. A presentation of Christ. And because of that, interesting, I told you the cults believed that it was Michael the Archangel. The cults actually derived at that because the Christian theory, some Christians believe it was Christ. So when they believe it was Michael the Archangel, that's where they put their doctrine together that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. He's not God in the flesh. It's kind of interesting how they took a Christian belief, couple that together with their beliefs to make a doctrine out of it and to carry that on. I'll draw your attention to verse 3 because verse 3 is the key to understanding who Melchizedek is. Verse 3 says, having been made like to the Son of God. Out of the five things we're going to minister to you this morning from out of the text about Melchizedek, the fifth thing is that he has been made like to the Son of God. It's a perfect passive participle. Melchizedek has been made like to the Son of God. Nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in the text does it say that he was Jesus Christ. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, he's a copy. He is a type of Christ. Here is the key to this whole thing. If you're note-taking, take this presentation down. The characteristics of Melchizedek parallel Jesus Christ. The characteristics of Melchizedek parallel Jesus Christ. They parallel in likeness. They are not the same person. They parallel in likeness. Again, I'll give it to you. Characteristics of Melchizedek parallel the characteristics of Jesus Christ. and that they parallel in likeness. They're not the same person. Melchizedek has been made like to the Son of God. He resembles Him. There are key points that we want to present to you. First of all, from verse 1. The first point, it tells us that Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He is both king and priest of the city of Salem. It also tells us by his name, Melchizedek, that he was a Gentile, not Jewish. And as you can tell by just reading through, he appears out of nowhere. Nobody knows where he came from. There are no records that tell us about Melchizedek. There are no records that tell of his birth nor his death. Nothing about him. He just appears. But we know that he was a living person, a real person, a literal person, that he was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He was both king and priest of Salem. Interesting phrase, the Most High God was a heathen or Gentile phrase that is brought over, that the Jews made identification with and said, the God that you call the Most High God is our God. And so it is interesting that he is called the priest of the Most High God. Now, the leading verb, and this is all technical information that might confuse you, but it's very important. The main verb is in verse 3. He remains a priest continually. The word remains is the leading verb. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, abides a priest continually, never ends, is what it's saying. Everything else is a parenthesis in Greek. Everything else is coming off of the definite article there where it says, the one having met Abraham. Everything comes after that. It describes now the likeness between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Notice these points. In verse 1, the second thing we have to say to you, that Melchizedek, having met Abraham while he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and having blessed him. That's found in Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek came out and pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. Now that's very important, not only for our text today, but for a carryover next week. The superior blesses the inferior. The inferior receives blessing from the superior. So if Abraham received blessing from Melchizedek, and in a moment we will see that he tithed Melchizedek, it makes Melchizedek the superior. Now, if Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation and the Hebrew people, all the Hebrew people in type are inferior to Melchizedek, and they have bowed down to the priesthood of Melchizedek through Abraham. That's the theology of the Bible. You have to understand that to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Abraham received blessing from Melchizedek and tithed Melchizedek, even the Levites then, in type, tithed Melchizedek. The whole Jewish nation tithed Melchizedek, and the whole Jewish nation received blessing from Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's Gentile. He didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. And yet, in type, through Abraham, the entire nation of Israel is bowing down and surrendering to and submitting to the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's very interesting. Thirdly, in verse 2, to whom Abraham tithed, that is, he gave a tenth from all things. That is, all the spoils from the war. Now, I know some people use this as a proof text for tithing. Up to now, there has been no law. There has been no command to tithe. And even when tithing was given, Israel was not to tithe from out of the spoils the goods that they captured from the people that they conquered. This, by the way, if you research it, is a heathen practice. The heathen, when they came back from the victory in war, would tithe the king of the city. They would give him a tenth of all the spoils. And so what Abraham was doing was actually performing a custom that was in the land. This was not the tithing that was later instituted by God for Israel. This is a tithe that was customary among the Gentiles. And he came to Melchizedek and gave him a tenth of all the spoils. Again, he received blessing. Again, he gave a tithe. Melchizedek is the superior. Abraham is the inferior. The fourth thing in verse 2, that Melchizedek's name is being interpreted King of Righteousness and King of Salem, which is King of Peace. You've got two quotes. The first quote is King of Righteousness, and then the word Salem. First of all, Melchizedek, Melchi is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for king. Melchi, king. Zadok is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So his name means King of Righteousness. Melchizedek. So by interpretation, King of Righteousness, and also after that, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. He was the king of the city of Salem. According to Psalm 76, beginning at verse 1, Salem was a Gentile city that later was known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem means to acquire peace. Salem, or Salem, comes from Shalom, that means peace. So he was king of the city that was called Peace, King of Peace. And his name means King of Righteousness. Now I want to emphasize something to you. This is what his name means. It does not say that he was the King of Righteousness or the King of Peace. It says by interpretation his name means this and his title signifies this. Some people think this was an appearance of Christ because it presents the King of Righteousness. It doesn't say he was the King of Righteousness. It says his name means King of Righteousness, and in that he was a type parallel to Christ in his characteristics. Now some people say that because his name is Melchizedek that he was Christ. Many kings, Gentile kings and priests, were named after what we call godly names. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 1, it says also a king of Salem was by the name of Adonizedek. Adonai means Lord, and Zedek means righteousness. He was not a man of righteousness. He was not the Lord of righteousness. That was his name. Many kings held titles with something before Zedek. Adonizedek, Lord of Righteousness. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Heathen kings had these names. So it's the significance of what his name means that parallels the priesthood from which Jesus Christ came from. So that's an interesting point. The fifth thing, in verse 3, there are five things under this fifth thing that I want to present to you. First of all, he's without father. And again, I told you at the beginning that the Greek represents the fact that it doesn't say he does not have a father. It says there's without any record. He's without father, without mother, and third thing, without genealogy. There's no record where this man came from. The fourth thing is that having neither beginning of days nor end of life, there's no record. Don't know when he was born, Don't know when he came into this life. Don't know how old he was. No record of his death either. And the fifth thing, which is the main principle of an understanding this section, but having been made like to the Son of God. Having been made like to the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is not a type of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. They parallel each other in characteristics. And he's now forming and presenting to the readers, the Hebrew readers and the Jewish readers, about Jesus coming from a completely superior priesthood. The Jews, of course, followed the Levitical priesthood. The tribe of Levi were the priests. From the family of Aaron, out of the tribe of Levi, came the high priests. You could only be a priest if you were a Levite, and you could only be a high priest if you were from the family of Aaron. Now picture this in your mind. If you've never heard this material before or had this formulated, you are a Jewish person, a Hebrew person. It has been revealed to you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You've been enlightened. You've partaken of the Holy Spirit ministering these things to you. But you've never received Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. And when persecution came, as we'll see in chapter 10, when persecution came, they wanted to leave the things of Christ and go back into Judaism. The Levitical priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood. And he's showing the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're going back into a religious system that at one time in history, through Abraham, paid homage to Melchizedek and received the blessing from Melchizedek. So the entire Jewish nation at one time in history submitted to and surrendered homage and worship to Melchizedek and received blessing in return. Abraham the inferior, Melchizedek the superior. That when Jesus Christ comes, his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. That is to say, it remains a priest continually. The old Levitical priesthood, when the priest died, somebody was appointed and took his place. It was all representing the human and the religious system. With Jesus Christ being our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, that is his priesthood, the Lord's priesthood is superior to the Levitical and Aaronic priesthoods because of Genesis 14. They've already bowed down to Melchizedek at one time in history through Abraham. So the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior. Also, like Melchizedek, not that Jesus Christ was without father and without mother, but he is eternal. He didn't have a beginning, he has no end. And in that way, Melchizedek is like Christ. We have no record of him. No beginning of days nor end of life. And so, that one last statement at the end is the main thing. That Melchizedek is a priest, remains a priest continually. And Jesus Christ is from Melchizedek's priesthood. He never has to be replaced. He never dies. He never has to be substituted for. So my high priest, remember what he said a couple of chapters ago, is that you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your apostle and your high priest. For all religious people, Jew and Gentile, that's what they must do. They must surrender their life to Christ. And Jesus must be their apostle, representative of God to them. And he must be their high priest who is in heaven right now standing before the throne of God interceding for us. It's the only high priest I need. No human agency, no human vessel, no priest here on the earth, no minister, no religious system. Our church, our system, if you want to call it that, is in heaven. in the Holy of Holies. Our anchor is anchored in the Holy of Holies, where Jesus represents us to the Father. We're never moved. We're anchored. As I said last week, our boat can rock in the storms, but our anchor is never moved. And so the encouragement to them is, you're leaving Jesus Christ, who is from a superior priesthood, to the Levitical priesthood in the religion that you want to go back to. Our priest is forever, continuous. Your priests die, and they're human, and they can't forgive you. They can't even represent you except through a religious system through which you cannot have your sins forgiven. What's the use of it then? See? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says Jesus Christ is our peace. Romans 5:1, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My high priest is in heaven. He is my righteousness and he is my peace. I am clothed in his righteousness and it is his righteousness that represents me to God. He is my peace. It is through Jesus Christ that I have been made to be at peace with God. Nothing that I've done. This is the high priest that represents me continuously, interceding for me in heaven. And so he's saying, are you sure you want to go back into the religious system? Sure you want to go back to trusting a system in which, he will tell us a little later, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's just religion. And that's what religion is. Interesting that Lance gave me this article. I haven't read it yet. This is from the LA Times. Yeah. It says, religion isn't the solution, it's the problem. Interesting. Come from him? Okay. Got the wrong name.
I can't read.
So it's just very interesting. You know, all the holy wars supposedly that are going on in the Middle East, it's all called holy war, the jihad, all in the name of God and killing people and fighting and beheading people, all for religion. We place our salvation in religious ceremony and religious experience. We all put our trust in a priest or a minister coming to us and saying you're forgiven for your sins when they have no authority to tell you that. I can tell you you're forgiven of your sins if you receive Jesus Christ. I have no authority to forgive any of your sins. Isn't this interesting about Melchizedek? I don't know that you've ever known that Jesus Christ was a priest according to a Gentile man who is both king and priest of the city of Salem. And in type, they parallel each other in characteristics. And if you can understand about Melchizedek, you can understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's continuous. Never ends. Next week, we'll continue this section, verses 4 through 10, and finish out the explanation of the priesthood of Melchizedek. I don't know about you, but what it does for me, it helps me to bypass all human religious systems, all of our ceremonies, all of our methods, and realize that in my struggle here on the earth, my high priest is in heaven right now before the throne of God, and my anchor is anchored on the inside of the veil in the Holy of Holies where my priest represents me. He is my righteousness and he is my peace. I have none of my own. And it's because of that earlier in chapter 4 we saw the writer of Hebrews saying, so let us come with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive grace in time of need. How we feel guilty and burdened through religion that we have to become better or good in order for God to help us. It's because of who Jesus is and because of what He's doing for me right now, representing me, that I can come boldly to the throne of grace to get His help at any time. Because He identifies and sympathizes with my weakness. Religion says that you have to be strong and powerful and good to get God's blessing. The Bible says He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And He represents us because we can't represent ourselves. That's the God that we serve. That's the one to whom we come and get our help. He helps the weak. He represents the ones who can't represent themselves. That's our high priest. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to gather together and for a few moments each week see a picture, gain understanding of who Jesus is and what He's doing for us right now before the throne of God. We thank You that He is our righteousness and He is our peace. We thank You that He is our high priest, who not only became the sacrifice for our sins, but also became our high priest to intercede for us and represent us continuously, without end. We're so thankful that You're a God of love who sympathizes with our weaknesses. You don't demand performance. You just encourage us to come with confidence to receive Your grace in time of need. How important that is. How important it is, Lord, for us to see that we need to come in our weakness. We need to come realizing that without You, we cannot do one thing. That is our strong point, is to realize we can do nothing. That You are everything to us and everything for us. And You have not left us as orphans. You have given us Your Spirit to minister and to guide us and to keep us in Your ways. So we thank You and praise You for all the blessings of understanding, of Your presence, of all of Your provision for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.